310, Whiter Than Snow. So if you'll take your places and turn to number 310.
Everything to God.
I guess that, that ought to do it. Brother Renzi will be here on Sunday preaching for us. Okay, Brother Prue?
Would you be able to hand those out?
I'll do that. I'll move this out.
Okay. Fine. Is that Dr. Brown? Is that David Brown?
Yes.
Oak Creek,
yes.
Wisconsin? Mm-hmm. I've been in his church. Yeah, he's a good fella. He's got some good material on the text issue. No, that's fine. On the text issue, he's done some good work there over the years. All right. Well, good evening. Good to be here again. We'll continue here in Ruth. And this evening, we will... The text verse is basically just one verse, Ruth 2, verse 3. But we'll read starting in verse 22 of the last chapter of, or the last verse of chapter 1. We'll start there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be here. And we pray that you'd be with us this evening. And we pray that you'd give us something from your word tonight that will encourage us and teach us and help us along the way. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read a few verses here. Ruth chapter 1, verse 22, it says, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean of ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. All right, well, let's stop there. We could call this good luck or God's love, or we could call it good luck or God's leading. Now, as Christians, we really don't believe in luck. That's a worldly term. But anyway, just for the sake of a title, that's what we'll call it. But let's talk here a little bit as by way of introduction. The philosophers have come up with two philosophies on either end of the spectrum. And one is called determinism, and the other is called casualism. And we don't want to get too secular in our thinking, but just to talk about that for a minute here this evening. First of all, this idea of determinism is this theory that the universe was started by a great first cause, and that cause caused an effect. And then that effect became a cause, which caused another effect, and another effect. And it created this domino theory that brought us to where we are today. And that's this idea of determinism. And it's kind of an idea that we really don't have anything to do with it. It's already determined. The end is started by this great first cause, and one thing just led to another, to another, to another, and we really don't have anything to say about it. And then on the other end of the spectrum is this idea of what they call casualism. And that's a theory that that man is his own master. He is in charge of things. He can choose to do whatever he wants. And it's this idea... There was a song when I was a little kid called Que Sera, Sera. Yeah, what will be. And so there really is nothing determining anything. Things just happen, the way it works. And so we think now we're here in the story of this young girl who has now left her homeland, and she's entering this new land. And she's made a decision to follow her mother-in-law and really to follow the God of her mother-in-law. And what's going to happen to her? What will become of this girl? She has no family now, only her new mother-in-law. Actually, I don't know how new she would be at this point, but her mother-in-law. She's left her blood relatives, and she's here in Bethlehem now. What's going to happen? Brand new Christian, probably doesn't know a whole lot, probably doesn't have a lot of knowledge, spiritually speaking. And is she going to flounder, or is the Lord going to take care of her? And so that's where we find it here. And to make it more personal, what about us? What happens when we make a decision to follow Christ? Now, I had the privilege of being born in a Christian home, and you know, there really was never any great change in my atmosphere. I was always around the things of the Lord and around church and around that. So there was never anything drastic. But for many people, they make a decision to follow Christ, and it's a drastic decision because they make it maybe as a young adult or as an adult, and they've had the background that they came from was totally different. And that's the way it was with Ruth here. And what does God do? Does he just leave everything to chance? You got to just hope for the best. You've made this decision now. Or does he put some benchmarks down, some things down where if you do this, this, and this, you'll come out okay? And that's what we're talking about here this evening. Now, that we have these two extremes, philosophically speaking. And by the way, we've got a religion that's gaining momentum here in the world today that's tied very close to that first one, determinism, and that is Islam. Islam, that's the way they operate. And that's why they have such a low value on human life, because they say it doesn't really matter. It's already determined what's going to happen anyway. So if we get involved in this religion of Islam and take lives, it doesn't matter because it's already been determined that was going to happen anyway. And so that's something that we're dealing with today that, you know, when I was a child, I don't even hardly remember hearing about Muslims and Islam back then. But anyway, let's move on here. This idea of determinism, just the opposite determinism, it leads to a pessimism. Actually, they both do. They lead to a fatalistic view of life. And let's move on here. These two philosophies, I guess, have counterparts in the theological realm. And I think you probably have kind of figured that out already. What would determinism be in the theological realm? Yes. Calvinism, absolutely. And what would casualism be on the other side?
Arminianism.
Yes, that's basically it. So, but anyway, let's just talk about this for a little bit here. This idea of what will be. We finish up on that, is this idea that the thief that's brought up in the ghetto has no responsibility for his outcome because society is to blame. He doesn't have anything to do with that. He's raised here in this environment. How about the murderer? Society forced him to steal because to murder because of the area that he grew up in and the parents that he had. And we hear this all the time from the psychologists today. We hear that. And let's move on, because I don't want to take away from our prayer time, and it's already past 7:30. Let's go here to the answer. We don't like these two philosophies, determinism, casualism. We don't like them. We also, if we're biblicists, we don't like Calvinism or Arminianism either, because we believe that we're biblicists. We follow this, and we don't have to be tied into one way or the other. We just believe what the Bible teaches. And so the answer is neither. If we're going to answer this question of what will happen to Ruth, we want to do it from the Bible, not from some philosophy of that's just the way it's going to have to be. And so we look at this thing and we say, how does God deal in the affairs of men? How does he do that? And when Ruth arrives here, what will happen to her? Well, here's what I believe about the whole thing, and that is that the theme here that we're looking at tonight says you can entrust your future to God. You can do that. And the reason you can do that is because he has a plan for our lives. And it's our job to find out what that plan is. And there's many ways to find the will of God, and we'll touch on just a little bit of it tonight. But anyway, look at the second half of verse 3. And we mentioned this a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning when we were talking about Ruth. And I didn't realize at that point that I was going to be able to come back and continue this. So I'd actually kind of just skipped over this rather quickly. But anyway, it said in verse 3, there at the end, it says that her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. I love that little phrase there. You know, just so happened that that's where she ended up. And looking at it from God's point of view, you could say, well, he just caused her to walk straight there. You could say that. And it probably wouldn't be wrong to say that. But from her point of view, you could say she didn't have any idea where she was going. She just happened to walk that way. And so, but what we would believe about it, if we believe that God wants what's best for us, is that if we have a desire to do right and a desire to serve God, and we search the scriptures, he will direct our steps and he'll lead us in the way that we should go. And I believe that's what happened with this young girl here, Ruth. She only wanted to do right. She turned the back on the heathenism that she was raised in, and she's with her mother-in-law now. She's in a whole different environment, and she sees her mother-in-law is getting up there, and probably couldn't do too well gleaning on the hot fields herself. So she said, "Listen, where could I'd like to go? And this thing called gleaning that I've heard about, I'd like to go do that." And so she said, "Well, go ahead, you know." And she gave her blessing there in the first few verses. Now, she ends up in the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. Now, I understand that the way this was set up was that they had these huge fields, maybe hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of acres, and they would put up stone markers to divide the field up unto these landowners, depending on how much land that they held. Maybe somebody had a small section, so other might have a bigger section, and some of them might have a huge section. But anyway, there was a part that belonged to Boaz. We don't know how big it was. But somehow, Ruth ends up there. Now, the very one that was able to meet her needs. And we'll find out that later in a few weeks when we find out about the kinsman redeemer situation that they were operating under, and there was somebody ahead of them. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but he either wasn't willing or wasn't able to redeem. And so it fell back onto Boaz, and he said, "Well, listen, I'll do it. I'll do the part of the kinsman redeemer. I'll fill that role." But anyway, that's the part of the field that she ended up in. Now, she had to, I believe, decide to follow God one step at a time if she was ever going to experience God's blessing. And I believe she had already made that decision. She made it back in Moab when she heard that her mother-in-law was leaving and going. She said, "I've made my decision. I'm going to cast my lot with Naomi and the God of Israel. I'm going to do my best to be obedient to the Lord, to God." And so that's what she did. And the same is true of us. If we're ever going to amount to anything for God, we've got to make a conscious decision. We're going to do our best to serve him. Whatever that costs, whatever it is, we're going to do it. If you'll show me from this book what I need to do, I'll be willing to do it. And I believe that's the kind of decision that Ruth made. And so we can entrust our future to God absolutely. Now, I believe in this little verse, at least a few verses here, there are three reasons that we should trust our future to God. Three reasons. And number one, he leads to the proper place, and we see that in verse 3. I love that little phrase, her hap. In other words, it just so happened that she ended up in the field of Boaz. And so she decided to glean in a particular field. She picked it out. This is the one I'm going to go to. And I believe that God directed her steps toward that field because that was Boaz's field. And she didn't know it at the time. And a lot of times we don't know either what the future holds. And, you know, I can't tell you where I'm going to be a year from now. I can't even tell you if I'm even going to be here a year from now. Nobody knows. But anyway, I don't believe it was pure happenstance that she ended up in the part of the field belonging unto Boaz. God directed her steps that way because of the decision that she'd already made in her heart. And there was nothing about that field, by the way, that would attract her. Now, I've never been to Israel. Has anybody here been to Israel? No. Okay. What was it? Dr. Brown has a trip there right now. Okay. Well, they're over there now. I've often told people I plan to go, but during the millennium. I don't think I want to go before that. I haven't made any plans. But anyway, I understand that it's a very rocky, stony, rugged, barren area there in Bethlehem, Judah. It's not a pretty area. And there would be nothing about any one section over another that would direct her to pick that one. But, oh, that's the one that's all green. I'm going to go there because there'll be more crops there. No, there wouldn't be anything about any particular area that would be better one over the other. And these large common fields were just that. That's what they were. So anyway, you can imagine. In fact, let's turn to a verse that was written a number of years later, but turn to Micah, if we could, for just a moment here. We'll try to do this quickly. Micah 5:2. I think you know that verse, but anyway. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Okay, there's a prophecy by Micah. Took place actually later than this, but it has much bearing on what happened right here. And can you just imagine, can you picture as Ruth heads from Naomi's house toward the fields, and she's walking, you know, and walking this way and that way and looking for a place to glean. And as she maybe heads toward one part, and, you know, the angels are looking down and say, no, don't go that way. Don't go that way. And then she moves a little. Yeah, keep going. A little further. And she finally ends up in the far part of the field belonging unto Boaz. And, of course, we know from recorded Bible history that Ruth and Boaz were ancestors of the Lord. Now, does anybody know who Boaz's mother was, by the way? Anybody? Rahab. So, I mean, what kind of lineage does the Lord have? We've got Boaz, the mother, the son of a harlot, and we've got Ruth, a heathen girl from Moab. And because of God's providence, they both come together and become grandparents to David, and great-great-great-great-great-grandparents to the Lord himself. It's wonderful how the Lord works things out. Much better than we could ever do if we tried to plan it. Much better. But anyway, how would they have ever gotten together if she didn't decide to leave Moab and come and glean and God lead her right to the field of Boaz? How would that have ever happened? It wouldn't have. And, of course, that's the way God works. All right, well, let's continue on here. You know, I don't know about you, but I've run across Christians in my life that have their whole life planned out. This used to bother me when I was in college. I started as a freshman, and I picked a major just almost out of a hat because I, I didn't know whether to go in or go out. I was just a dumb kid, you know. And I picked my major, and I didn't know if it was the right one or anything. And you would talk to these other freshmen, and they were going to do this, this, and this, and then they were going to graduate, and they were going to go get their graduate degree, and they were going to go do something. And I thought, how do they know all that? I don't even know. I don't even know if I'll be able to make the grades to come back next semester. How can they know all this? And then, of course, by the end of my freshman year, when some of my friends had changed their major three or four times already, I realized, well, I wasn't the only one that didn't know anything. And they were all like that. I mean, most people are like that. But anyway, that's the way things. That's the way things are. It's just the way they happen. But you know, if you're trying to do God's will, like Ruth was here, and you know, you're in this spot where, you know, he's leading you step by step to the place where you need to go. You wonder, how does he do that? Does he just mystically work in my brain to make me make decisions? Well, it'd be nice if he did sometimes. It would be. It'd be nice if he spoke audibly to us like he did in the Old Testament time sometimes. You're doing something, you say, well, Lord, I wish you'd just tell me what to do here. I can't figure it out. But anyway, what he does do, he leads through the inner working of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian. He'll do that. Sometimes it's a little hard to determine when we're confused. Sometimes that's a little hard to figure out, but he'll use that. He'll use open and closed doors, and we have to be careful that we don't just pick that one, because it's often easy to say, oh, that door is closing, guess I'll go over here and I'll do this, you know. And you can't just base it on that, but that's one other way. And then finally, it's the Word of God itself, and the peace that he gives you through putting all these things together to make a decision based on his leading in your life. And there's no other way to know really what you should be doing. And of course, maybe the one other thing that I could put in there, and it's not necessarily part of the lesson here, but and that is the advice of other Christians. You know, I had a Sunday school teacher when I was in my 20s, and that was one of the things he said: before you make any major decision, talk to some people that have been down the road a few miles. Don't just go out and do dumb things. And that was his advice to our 20s class when I was first married. But anyway, if you're right with God and you're obedient, I believe you'll end up where God wants you. I just believe you will, because that's what he wants for us. And Romans 8:28, all things happen for good to them who are, how's that? Help me. They work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. Yeah, okay. That's what I was trying to say. But that happens because of Romans 8:29, which says that these things are predestinated to happen. When I say that, don't get the idea that I'm a Calvinist, because I'm not. But I do believe that God has a plan for Christians, and those that seek to follow him, he will reveal that plan to them, because he has it. It's already there. Now, does that mean we always do what's right? No, we don't, unfortunately. But anyway, it's by the way, it's not always what we think we want. You know, sometimes God has to change our desires to get us where he wants us to be. I can remember, and this has nothing to do with anything spiritual, but I can remember my wife and I were trying to buy a house one time, and we thought for sure it was the house that we should buy, and we were just convinced of it. We put an offer in on it. We offered them exactly what they were asking, because we were so sure. Now, normally I go way low. I try to go, but I wanted this house so bad, because I thought, this has got to be the one. And believe it or not, the couple were going through a divorce at the time, and what happened now? The husband said, listen, I don't really want to sell this house. I'm hoping I'll get back together with my wife. We're taking it off the market. And we were crushed. We were just crying. I didn't want them to get a divorce. I didn't even know them. But anyway, the fact of the matter is, about 2 weeks later, the Lord brought another house on the market that was closer to where we wanted to be, cheaper, more ground. I mean, it was just better all the way around. And see, God looked down and saw a couple of knuckleheads, my wife and I, that were, you know, just didn't know what to do. And he said, listen, I'm not going to let them buy that house. That's not the one I've got a better one for them. And so he allowed that to all fall into place. And within about 6 weeks, we were in this other house that we didn't even know about when we were just crushed. But that's the way it is with God's will sometimes. And he has to do that. But I believe he'll lead us to the proper place. And then secondly, he leads to the proper person. And then we find that in verse 4. In verse 3, but she didn't meet him till verse 4. But she ended up in the part of the field belonging to Boaz. And then it says in verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. So he had been doing some business in town. He gets out there to the field. He said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Have you ever had your boss greet you in the morning like that? Now, I had a boss one time that did that. I'll tell you how that happened. And this is kind of a little illustration on how God leads to the proper person. But my wife and I had moved down here to Pennsylvania after college. I went to college in New York State, and we graduated. The job market was not good there. 1972 it was, a year after I had graduated, and we couldn't find anything good up there. The cost of living was real high. So we moved back here where my father had some connections from back in the 50s when I was growing up, and we made some inquiries, and I got a job, and my wife went out to look for a job. We didn't have any children yet. And she walked in to a place, and the first question the guy asked her, says, are you a born-again Christian? That was the first question before the interview even got started. And this fellow's name was Mr. Hagee. I don't know if anybody you know him. He owned Hagee's Bus Service in Franconia, Pennsylvania. This is back in 1972. But anyway, I believe he led her and me to Mr. Hagee, because Mr. Hagee was in a far stronger Independent Baptist Church at the time than the one we were. We weren't even in a Baptist church. I confess my sins in front of you. I was raised as an Independent Baptist, but we found an interdenominational church, and that's where we were going at the time. We were just kind of weak, but we wanted to do right. And I believe he led us to him. And what he did, he started slowly bringing us along. And what he would do, call my wife into his office. Karen, come in here. I got a Bible Institute quiz tonight. I want you to ask me these questions. So every week she'd go over the Bible Institute questions with him. And then we could see, boy, there's really something different about this church that they're going to. And then he never invited us, because at that time we had actually left the interdenominational church. We were in a Baptist church, but it was not a real strong one. So he would invite us only when they had something special, like an evangelistic meeting or something. He would say, hey, listen, why don't you come out to dinner with us Friday night and go hear our evangelist at our church. And he would do those kind of things. And anyway, it ended up finally that we came to our senses. We left the other church. We joined this church that he was in, Independent Baptist Church. Started going to Bible Institute. Actually, before we even started to go, he came in one day and he said, Dick, come on in here. He said, I just want you to know I signed you and Karen up for Bible Institute, paid for all three courses. My wife and I will babysit your baby every Monday night, and you go take all three courses. And that was the way kind of guy he was. You know, he was just a very, very, very forceful, but a very lovable guy, you know. And so I figured, well, hey, listen, he's paid for it. I guess I better do it. So I started going, and that's actually where I ended up sitting beside Gary's brother, Paul, at this Bible Institute course. This is back probably 75, we're talking now, 2 or 3 years later. But anyway, I say all that to say that God leads people to the right people. If they want to grow, they want to serve Christ, he won't just let you flounder. He will direct your steps. And that's what he did here. She needed somebody who could give her security. And she came to this new land with nothing. She had no money. She had no husband. Her husband had died. And nothing on the horizon for her. And so she needed somebody who could give her security. She needed also a kinsman redeemer. And notice there in verse 1, it says, Naomi had a kinsman of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So there is already a connection here. Now, I don't think Ruth knew that, but that's what she had. Now, he was a mighty man of wealth, it says. And that phrase there can mean wealth. It can mean money. It can mean physical wealth. It can also mean courage. And it can also mean integrity. And I believe Boaz probably had all three of those things. He was a respected man. And what a contrast to her first husband, Mahlon, who was weak and sickly and pining, the word is, and he died. He was gone. And so she needed a new man in her life here now that could take this young girl and do something with her life. And if she was ever going to make it here in this new land, that's what she would need. And so she also needed a man who respected the word of God, and certainly he was that. She needed a good Christian influence in her life to help her to grow. She had made a recent decision. She needed help. She needed direction. And so it's interesting. They had this this idea of gleaning. Boy, it's five of. I better draw this to a close, maybe pick it up next week. I'm sorry here. I got a little behind here. We will pick it up here because it's going to be about another 15, 20 minutes, and I apologize for that. Ralph, do you want to take over here at this point? Okay, I apologize for that. We'll pick it up next week.